My kids get to do that now. We're in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 4 through actually 8 here this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. I'm going to read. I'm not positive we'll get that far, but we're going to get a ways. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." If we get that far, that's as far as we'll get. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for showing us love. Showing us love in a family relationship. Father, as we celebrate Father's Day here, we are so grateful that you became a father. It's not that you created a son, Lord, but you put yourself in the position of a father, and your son put himself in the position of a son, because we would have no concept of the Godhead without that. Thank you, Lord, for showing us this, which is a very important relationship, and for teaching us this as we have children and as we have the joy of being around families and being around that special bond between mother and children and father and children, Lord, and how extremely blessed we are, and how extremely privileged we are. We praise you. Thank you for such a gift of responsibility. And it's not an easy responsibility, but it's a gift. Such a gift. We love you. Help us to look at how you are through that, because that's the only way we really can. We don't. You express yourself in a family relationship so often. I mean, you don't want us to be religious. You want us to have a relationship. Lord, you are all about family, and we praise you for that. Thank you for this gift. Father, as we go on and see how important Jesus is, I pray that you would impress upon us the superiority Jesus has to everything that we could ever hold dear. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews, we're not sure exactly who it is, but he wrote to a group of people who were in a church. They were Hebrews. They were Christians, most of them, part of them. But they knew Christianity. That was probably a second generation church that he was writing to. They were Jews. It was a Jewish church. He was writing to them because there was a problem. The problem was Judaizers had come in, and they had said, "Look, having Jesus is fine, but you need the law. You need the traditions that we've had for thousands of years. You need to get under the law. You need to continue this religious system that we have built in our heritage." See how good that sounds? Doesn't that sound good? And yet, it was adding to what God had given in Jesus Christ. It was adding to Jesus. Jesus wasn't enough, is what they were saying. He's not enough. And so, the writer is out to prove that he is. That he is far superior. He starts off with the fact that he's superior to the prophets. We looked at that over the last couple of weeks. He's superior to the prophets. Jesus spoke of the prophet or in the prophets in various ways, in various times, all through the thousands of years before that. Remember, the earth had been in existence probably 4,000 years, about 4,000 years by the time Christ came. And God had spoken and given truth to some and given truth to others and given truth to others. And yet with Jesus, he gave the full amount of truth. He gave the entire truth in his Son, in Jesus. So he was superior in that way. He was superior because he is the heir of all things. He was superior because he is the creator of all things. We looked at this. He was superior because of the outflow. He is the outflow of God's glory and the character of God's nature. We saw what that meant. He is superior to the prophets because he maintains this earth. He is the one who upholds it, maintains it. And he is the cleanser of sins. We looked at that. And also, he is superior to the prophets because he's done with the work of salvation and he is sitting at the favored place at the right hand of the Father. So in all these ways, he's superior to the prophets, which were high on the list of these Jews. High on the, you know, we look at it and say, oh, well, the prophets, you know, that, you know, you have Haggai and Zechariah, all these guys, I can't even pronounce them. What good, you know, it's that, well, to them, to the Jews, these Jewish, they were highly important. Because they had a heritage. They had thousands of years of people telling them how important it was to have the prophets. So this writer and the Judaizers are coming in and saying, look, these guys are important people. We need to have more prophets. We need to have more revelation from God. Well, they also said we need to have more angel things going on. And the angels were even great. So what we're going to look at today is the superiority to angels. In fact, we're going to look at for that for the next several weeks. But he's already said, look, the prophets were important to you, but Christ is superior. But now what he's saying is the angels are important to you, but Christ is superior. So he's just taking another step here. Now the angels were very important to the Jewish people. So look at verse 4. I'll read verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purifications of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And here's verse 4. Having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So he takes a step from the prophets to the angels now. And I want you to notice he's not attacking the prophets, okay? He's not saying the prophets are worthless. No, they had a very important place in the Old Covenant. Well, he's also not saying that the angels are worthless. What he's doing is he's taking what Jesus Christ is, who Jesus Christ is, and comparing it to who the angels are. Because the Judaizers, one thing that they were espousing was that the angels were much more important than anyone here on earth. And yes, what Jesus did was great, and yes, he's our Messiah, but the angels were high and mighty. And if you look at how they worked throughout the centuries, you could see that truth. But he says here that Christ has a better name. So let's look, who are the angels? Who are the angels? Because this is very important to the Jewish reader. And remember, he's addressing the Jews here. It says, who are the angels? Well, they were, they were messengers throughout the Old Testament. They were messengers of God. They delivered God's message to the people. They were spirits. They're not flesh and blood. But they do have bodies, or they can take on a human body, or they can have a heavenly body. So, but they're not flesh and blood. They appear as men. They appeared as men to the women at the tomb. They appeared to others as a bright, shining light, very bright, as lightning. They appeared to Isaiah in a different form, in a heavenly form, where some of them had six wings, two to cover their face, two to cover their feet, and two to fly with. So they have different appearances. They may appear to us as strangers in Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to learn that. So they could appear as humans. They have emotions. We know that because they rejoice when someone here on earth is saved, when someone comes to Christ. When they repent, they rejoice. We know they fight in Daniel. We saw where they had huge battles with the demons, with Satan and the demons. We know they cannot procreate. We know they cannot make little baby angels, but we know there are trillions of angels, even after the fall, even after a third of the angels were kicked from heaven. We know there are trillions of angels. There are myriads upon myriads upon myriads. They were created before man was created. They were placed above man. At this point, they are placed above man. In fact, when Jesus was born, it says he was born, he was placed a little lower than the angels in authority, in power, because Jesus set his power aside. He set his deity aside to come to earth. It wasn't that he wasn't eternal, but he set the use of that deity aside. He was made a little lower than the angels. But we also know that Christians, when we get to heaven, we are going to judge angels. Don't ask me why. What's an angel going to do that's wrong? I have no idea. Or how are we going to judge them? I don't know. But at that point, we'll have authority. So I don't fully understand that. We know they're very organized. They're divided up into specific groups. We know that fallen angels are our enemies. The Bible says we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against rulers and authorities and powers in the heavenlies, heavenly rulers. So they are our enemies, the demons. Angels are fast. We know they're very fast. When Daniel was praying the first time, says he started praying and the angel was there. And the angel said, I left. I left when you started praying, but I'm here. Here I am. It's that quick. The second time, it took him 3 weeks because there was a battle going on. He had to get Michael, the archangel, to help out. We know that they minister to God. They accomplish his work. We know that they are the mediators of the old covenant, of the law. They brought the law through. They took it to Moses. But God sent the law through the angels. They are fearsome beings. We know that. There are many, even godly men, who bowed down to worship them when they saw them because they are fearsome beings. But true angels will not accept worship. And they told them, don't worship me. I'm just a created being like you. So this is kind of a quick overview of what the angels were. But they were very important to in the Jewish mind. Very important to the history of the Jew. And these are the people he's talking to. The Jews revered the angels, not the Sadducees. The Sadducees had their issues. But the Jews revered the angels. Some wrongly worshiped them. The Gnostic thought was to worship angels. And we see in Scripture it says some worship them wrongly, that's not to be done because angels are created beings. But the Judaizers, they wanted to get back under the law, and angels needed to be a big part of that. And so they were pushing that. So the writer here is, excuse me, the writer here is seeking to establish the superiority of Christ over the angels. So that the people here in this church could recognize the value of knowing Christ. It was very important to their history. So look what it says, verse 4. It says, having become. Now I want you to see that. Having become is the word ginomai. And it is, let's see here. Yeah, it means to become or to come to exist. And it's different from verse 3. If you look back at verse 3, it says, when he had made, right in the middle of the verse, said, when he had made purification of sins, when he had made, that word is like the creative power. It's when he created this, when he went from nothing unto something here. When he made purification, he did that himself, and he created this. Well, here this word "having become" is a different word. It means to be born or to be to. It means to become or to what is it? To exist in a different, to take on a position. He took on a position. So what I want you to see here is he wasn't born all of a sudden. God didn't create Jesus. That's not what the writer is saying. He's saying that he took on this position, having taken on this position as much better than the angels, or superior, as much more superior, to a greater degree, much better. He took on this position, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. He has inherited or received, and that's in the perfect tense. He has totally, completely received a more excellent name. The word "more excellent" means to completely different or varied. Varied from the angels. Completely different from the angels. So Jesus wasn't just another angel. Jesus wasn't just another being that was just like the angels except better. Jesus was completely different. He took the position of a more excellent, having become a higher place or superior, having a more excellent, look what it says, a more excellent name than they. Philippians chapter 2 says this, and I think this is a familiar passage to you folks. It says in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed eternally in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held tightly to, but emptied himself." In other words, he took the aspects of deity that man could not handle, man could not live under. He took that aspects or with, if God the Father came, we would die. He took those aspects of deity. He set them aside. He says he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. By the way, that's the same word. In verse 7 it says, being made in the likeness of men. It's the same word as in verse 8, becoming. He became, he took on the position in the likeness of men. And he took on the position of being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him, this is where you see it, the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Which knees? Of those who are in heaven, those who are on the earth, those who are under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow because of this name. What name are we talking about? Well, let's go on. Look at verse 5. He asks a rhetorical question here. Look what he says. For to which of the angels did he ever say? That's a rhetorical question. That means the answer is no. No, I mean, they're none. None of the angels did he ever say this to. He says, which of the angels did he ever say these things? Now, the things that he is going to go over, there are seven Old Testament passages. Seven Old Testament verses that he's going to bring out, or passages that he'll bring out. And you need to see this because he's writing to a Jewish mindset. And he's writing because of Judaizers who are saying, you need to get back under the law. You need to follow the law. You need to do your best to try and get to heaven. And the Judaizers were wanting to put them under the law of the Old Testament. So what the writer is doing, he is taking passages from the Old Testament, from what the Judaizers are trying to force them into a pattern of, he's taking passages from there and he's applying them to Christ. Messianic passages, they're called. So let's look at them. The first one the first one is in Psalm chapter 2:7. this is where it is from. It says this in verse 5 here. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. You are my son. Now there is the name that is above every name. I want you to see it. He just answers the question. He says he has a more excellent name. What name? You are my son. That means something. Okay? That is a huge statement. The word son in the Old Testament was applied to the nation of Israel, my son. It was applied to angels as a group, sons of God. It was never, ever applied to an individual, ever. But Jesus applied that name to himself. And here the writer is saying, look, God himself applies that name to Jesus. Look what it says. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. You know, when Jesus, God's using this term on Jesus, when Jesus himself at his baptism, when he came up out of the water, God, that voice, said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved son. So God himself is putting the name son onto Jesus. It says here in verse 5, it says, today I have begotten you. That word begotten is pretty interesting. I want to read something. The Nicene, well, before that, I have a quote out of Kenneth Wiest, who's a Greek commentator. It says, the word begotten here does not refer either to the Son's eternal generation from God the Father or to his generation in time as the incarnate Son of God. In other words, he wasn't born by God. He wasn't created right then, born in the way of being created, like we are. When I was born, God created me right then. I mean, that's when he created, when I was conceived. Jesus wasn't created at that time. But as the context shows, to the act of God, the Father, establishing an official sonship relationship, his son at the resurrection. The psalm was written to celebrate the ascension of a king, Solomon or some other, but the writer, seeing in his mind's eye the ideal king, clothes the new monarch with his robes. The idea in the words, I have begotten thee, are, I have begotten thee to kingly dignity. The reference is not to entrance into life, but entrance into an office. The messianic reference to the son's is to the son's resurrection and to the declaration of the Father with reference to the character of the Son as Son of God. This declaration being substantiated by the resurrection of the Son. But the writer reminds his readers that such statements are never made of angels. We never hear that of angels. The Nicene Creed was made in the early parts of the first century, the Nicene Creed states it this way: Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. So he was begotten of the Father. He was not made. He was placed in a position which goes with the name Son. He was placed in the sonship position. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Look what it says. Keep going, because the next reference is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. It says this in verse 5. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. I will be a father to him. He shall be a son to me. Now, this was spoken back in 2 Samuel spoken to David about Solomon. But the inspired writer used it in a messianic form, talking about Jesus. And it was to prove the name and the relationship that Jesus had. You know, there's one thing we need to understand. Jesus was not always the Son of God. You realize that? Jesus, before creation, before he came to this earth, Jesus God, the Father, the Holy Spirit were the three in one. Co-eternal, co-equal God. The three aspects of God. He wasn't a son until we needed to understand the relationship with God the Father. We still look at the Trinity. We still look at the Trinity and get all fuzzy. I look at the Trinity and I start fuzzing out. Whoa, wait. Three, one, the one, three. I still don't get it. But I understand God the Father, God the Son. I understand that because I have a son. I have sons. I have more than one, don't I? I have sons. And I have daughters. I understand. See, we can understand a relationship of a father-son. Of a son who's fabulous. Of a father who is glorious. I mean, yes, sin has entered into this world and messed up that relationship oftentimes. There's some folks that have very much difficulty between their father and their son, or the children and their parents. But God's relationship with his son is not messed up by sin. He is proud of his son. He is totally, completely pleased with his son. And his son is totally and completely honoring to his father. That relationship, we can understand. That's why he says here, this is my son. He says, I'll be a father to him. I will take the position of father. He will take the position of sonship. And that's something we can understand. That's something that we can grab hold of and say, I kind of recognize the relationship now with God. That's why I believe that he uses the church as his bride, and Christ is what? The bridegroom. And when the rapture happens, what are we going to do? Feast. We're going to celebrate with a wedding feast in heaven for 7 years. Which, you know, in the Old Testament, the wedding feast was 7 days. It's going to be 7 years while the tribulation happens here. But we're going to be there as a bride and a bride because we recognize what a bride and a bridegroom is. It's really cool, right? Really close, really great relationship. I think he gives us these things because this is how we can understand and this is how we can long for him and the relationship with him. But here he calls Jesus his son. He says, I'll be a father. You will be my son. And this worked out really good on Father's Day. I didn't even recognize it when I was studying. I forgot it was Father's Day. But it's how this works out is amazing because God the Father shows us the relationship that he has with Christ. And it's deeper than this. I know it's deeper than this, but we can catch a grasp of my son, my dad. We can catch a grasp of that. And this is what God says about him. And he never says that about the angels. He doesn't say, you angel, you're like a son. In fact, you're my son. No, he didn't say that. But he says it to Jesus. Jesus is far superior to the angels because he says that he calls him his son. And in fact, Jesus did say he was his son. And because of that, in John chapter 5, I believe, 18, it says, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he also was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. You see, sonship is equality. Sonship takes on the nature. As a son, you take on the nature of the father. That's what Jesus did. And that's why he said, why are you asking to see God? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Our children. Which kid of yours makes you the maddest? the one that's just like you, right? The one that acts just like you. You're saying, what is wrong with you? I already made those mistakes. You're going to make those too, you know? But they take on the nature. So often our children, they get stuff from us. Part of their nature is from us. It's so important. So important as fathers. Part of our nature is, and mothers too, but part of their nature comes from us. Comes from us. I don't even want to get into that. Boy, it's convicting. Okay, keep going. Jesus is worshipped by the angels. Look at verse 6. Oh, I want to get through this. Look at verse 6. But no, that's for chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 6. And, where am I at? Chapter 1, verse 6. And when he again, there it is. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. I want you to see that. When he again brings the firstborn into the world. When he again means he's already brought him in. When did he bring him in? At the incarnation. When Jesus came the first time. But when he brings him again into the world, something amazing is going to happen. But I want you to see this. Verse 6. When he again brings the firstborn. I want you to see that. The word firstborn. The word firstborn is, it's not in the sense of being created again. It's not that he was the first child that God created. No, it's position. It's in the same position or place in the sense of position. The firstborn in the old covenant, the firstborn son received double the inheritance. It was the favored position. It was the highest position next to the Father. And he says, when he comes again, or when he brings again the firstborn into the world. The world word world there is not cosmos. Usually in Scripture it's cosmos. It's a world structure. It's a world system. That's not what he says. It's the word that means, it's actually the word that means earthly inhabitants. When he brings the firstborn, when he brings the one who holds the position of being firstborn, or holds the position of being a son to the earthly inhabitants the second time, that's the second time. That's the second coming. When that happens, and by the way, when it says when he brings, that's in the subjunctive mode. I love how they put stuff like that in here. Because when he brings is a possibility or a probability. In other words, he doesn't say, when he brings the firstborn in the present indicative active, so when he brings it right now, or when the future tense, when he will bring him on this day, on this hour. You see, we don't know the hour. We don't know the day he's coming again. Only the Father knows. We will know 7 years ahead of time at least, but we don't know now. We don't know. Only the Father knows. And by the way, that could come today. That could happen. The rapture could happen today. The second coming won't happen today. It'll be at least 7 years. It'll be 7 years from the signing of the treaty, but it won't happen today. But the rapture could happen today. The rapture is imminent. It could happen today. And then we will see our Father face to face. We'll be like him because we will see him as he is. Isn't that cool? I love the family. Christ or God brings this whole family relationship in so much because we understand a family relationship. But we don't really understand the Godhead, much as we want to and as hard as we try. But look, this is from, by the way, this is from Psalm 97, verse 7. He says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Let all the angels of God worship him. The word let and worship, both of them are the imperative mode. In other words, all the angels of God will worship him. And this is God speaking. All the angels of God will worship him. Now, why will they worship him? Because he is God? Because he is God's son? Because he deserves worship? Because he has earned it? Because of who he is? Because of his name being a son? And remember what Philippians 2 said. Every knee will bow. Which knees? the ones in heaven, the ones on earth, the ones under the earth. That's kind of like saying, all of you have parents. If you are a girl or a boy, you have parents. Who does that leave out? Nobody. Everybody. Everybody has parents. Why, they're a girl. Well, who's going to bow before God? Before Jesus? Before Jesus? Who's going to? In the heavens, on earth, under the earth. Everybody. Everything, every creature is going to bow. And that includes the angels. Look what it says in verse 6. Let all of the angels of God worship him. The word worship means to prostrate yourself or to bow the knee before. All the angels are going to do this. So are the angels superior to Christ? They can't be. They're worshiping Jesus. You don't worship someone who is not superior. Wait, did that come out right? You don't worship someone who's not... True, true. All right, they're worshiping because Christ is superior, because Jesus is superior. And this is the point he's trying to get across. And we are not going to make verse 8. I can't do it in 1 minute, because I still have verse 7 to go. The angels... let's see here. Christ is superior because he's worshipped by the... Okay, I'm going to read this. Okay, we're going to close with this. this was from John MacArthur in his commentary. It says, Jesus Christ is not only greater than the angels because he is God's son, but also because he is worshipped. Even though Christ humbled himself, even though he was made for a time lower than the angels are to worship him. If angels are to worship him, he must therefore be greater than they. And if he is greater than they, his covenant is greater than the one they brought. The new covenant is greater than the old. Christianity is greater than Judaism. But that was something that the Judaizers just could not swallow. You know, verse 8 is really good. You're going to have to come back next week to hear it. I mean, it's really good. I wanted to get to it so bad. you're even going to have to come back here, verse 7. Wow. But I wanted to end with it, too. It's really good. Okay. Christ is superior to the angels. And more on that next week. All right? The Jews here, they revered the angels. And for good reason. The angels are very important in Israel history, in the history of the world. They stood as mediators between God and man with bringing them, and so did Moses. The angels of Moses were primary... figures in the Old Testament. They were used mightily of God. They are powerful, but they are subordinate to Jesus. They worship Jesus. They don't have as good a name as Jesus. He is superior in those aspects. His name is greater. He's a son. They're going to be worshiped. They are ministering to him. You know what? You can trust Jesus more than you can trust angels. And angels are big. Angels are mighty. Angels are important. Angels are a lot more powerful than we are. But Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior. Don't ever pray that you get to see an angel so that you get the Word of God. No, you have the Word of God in Jesus Christ. He is the living Word of God. And he is the Son of God. And as we look today at being Father's Day, we recognize a father-son relationship. This is deeper. They have something deeper even than that. And I love my father-son and father-daughter relationships, folks. I love that. I absolutely love that. But God's is even deeper with his son. It's even greater than we can even fathom. But we can kind of see it in that picture. But folks, you can trust him because Jesus, the Son of God, made you children of God. Adopted you, if you've trusted in him, adopted you into his family so he can call you sons and daughters. We get to be called sons and daughters of the living God because of what Jesus did. Not because the angels are so great, but because of what Jesus did. This is how important he is to us. If you've not trusted in Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you can be called a child of God. Accept his love today. He died for you. He paid for your sins. He purchased freedom from sin. He wants to have you as his child. If you have trusted in him, he is superior to any aspect of religion, any aspect of anything, of the heavens of angels, of important men, preachers that are so great. He is so much greater. He has a name that's the Son of the Living God. Trust him, lean upon him. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will never, never leave you. He'll never, never, never forsake you. Trust him. Let's close in prayer.